Good morning.
Past couple of weeks, being able to talk with Elder Leo, I was extended an opportunity to come in and share with you today, and I asked the question, is there anything that you would suggest that I should speak on? And one of the things that Elder Leo pointed to was this past year's theme for your church, developing mature believers. And so today I would like to share with you on the theme of developing mature believers, and the title of the sermon is On the Road to Maturity. So if you will, please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. And while you're turning to Romans chapter 6, you can also go over a few books and mark Colossians chapter 3. And we'll be also looking at some scriptures from there. I don't know how many of you guys are familiar with Cupertino, but if you're local, you're aware of the school system. Many people come to Cupertino specifically for their kids and children to go to school in the local school system there. If you're of the young adult age, of the career professional, you usually come to Cupertino to join the many other thousands who have joined Apple. It is in our neighborhood. Matter of fact, I live about three blocks behind Apple's main campus. And one of the things that Beth likes to share, she actually really loves Apple and the company and all that stuff, but she actually was at our local Target where she saw Steve Jobs in the parking lot with his Whole Foods bags, and apparently he was either going into or leaving Target at the time, and so that was like a once-in-a-lifetime experience for her, and so she feels very honored to be able to have done that. And so that's kind of where we are right now. We originally both are from the South. I'm originally from Louisiana, and my wife is from South Carolina. And so this is a very familiar territory for us. And although we've been in California for about 12 years now, we feel like we have feet in both places. And so again, just thank you for the honor to be here today. Now, I want you to turn to someone next to you and again, say good morning, okay? So say good morning again. You already had an opportunity to do that. Say good morning. All right, now the next thing I want you to do is turn to that person you said good morning to, and I want you to explain to them how mature you are, okay? So do that. Tell them how mature you are. Now, I realize that some of you guys this morning, when I said that, looked at me with this look like, what is he talking about? Like, and then others of you jumped in immediately to begin telling the person near you how mature you are. I think if you're ready to tell someone, maybe you're not quite there yet. For those of you who had that questioning look, maybe you're a little bit further down the road. But what I want to do today is just to talk about this issue of maturity when it comes to the Christian's walk and what God's Word has to say to us. And I think one of the things we have to realize immediately is that all of us here today, if we call ourselves followers of Christ, that we are all somewhere on this road to maturity. Matter of fact, the book of Romans also teaches us that we are being conformed to the likeness of Christ. And I would say today that those who are sitting around you, we're all in different places, which makes it so difficult when we talk about this subject, because oftentimes we will talk about this subject of maturity, and it may speak to a specific population within the church or within the congregation, and then there's a lot of other people who are like, I don't even understand what that guy's talking about or what the pastor is talking about or what is being taught. And so I think one of the things we need to lay out there is there's a realization that we are all at different places. But I do believe this. I do believe that God's Word teaches us some key foundational truths that if we are going to proceed to being conformed to the likeness of Christ, we need to have them ever before us. And I believe that this passage today really presents that for us. So let's look in Romans chapter 6. I'm actually going to begin in verse 1. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. And if you guys have ever studied the book of Romans, you kind of know what Paul is talking about here, because people were maybe getting the idea that, you know what, hey, there's grace, I can do what I want to. But we don't want to live as though there is cheap grace, because it is so costly. And verse 2 says, by no means, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe also that we will live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And now the verses that we read earlier are beginning in verses 11 through 14. And we will get to them in just a moment. But what I want to do with these first 10 verses is to point out that I believe that there are some foundational truths we need to hang on to if we are going to mature in Christ. And the first one we find there is in verse 2. He says this, by no means. He says, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So this is the position that we all find ourselves in if we are followers of Christ. The reality is, as the scripture teaches, that we have died to sin. That is the truth. If you have bowed the knee, given your heart to the Lord, consider yourselves as a follower of Christ, you are dead to sin. That's what the Bible teaches us. Matter of fact, it's a beautiful thing, because oftentimes in the Bible, just in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says this, you see at just the right time, when we were still powerless, what does it say? Christ died. If you go on in verse 8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us while we were still sinners, what? Christ died for us. And that is the beauty of the gospel message, is that Jesus is the one who died for us. But the Bible also points out to us that when we come to Christ, we also die. And what it says here is that we die to sin. Matter of fact, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 is another beautiful passage. And Peter says here, he says, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. And there are lots of other passages we could look at where it talks about how Christ has died for us. But now we are confronted in Romans chapter 6 with this idea that we have died. And what we have died to, we've died to sin. If you follow on down in verses 5 and 6, it says, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection, for we know that our old self was crucified. So it also points out here that we have died to sin. The way that this has happened is our old self was crucified. Paul also goes on to tell us in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, what? I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we have this idea here that we've died to sin, the truth. Our old self was crucified. And then it gives us the reasons why following there in verse 6. It says, with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So it points out two things, reasons why. So that the body of sin might be done away with, because we know that we serve a holy God. And then secondly, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Colossians chapter 3 talks about how we have died. He says, set your hearts on things above, not on earthly things, for you have died. And so we have this whole idea of death, but out of this death, life arising. And I truly believe if we are going to become mature believers, is we've got to get this inside of us. We've got to get this before our eyes, in our minds, and in our hearts, and understand the simple fact is this, is we've died to sin. It is dead. Now, the positive side of that is in verse 7. He says, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. You've been liberated from sin. You've been liberated from its power and from its allure. Now, some of you here this morning may be like, Eric, okay, I get what you're saying. I know the Bible says this. But when I hold up the mirror and I look at myself, I do not see that reality in my own life. Maybe that's where you are this morning. I recognize God's truth. I believe the Bible is true. It is just not true in my life. And so sometimes there's a tremendous amount of confusion because we don't see it in reality in our own lives. And that's where verses 11 through 14 come in. So let's take a look at verses 11 through 14. It says this, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be what? What does it say? Louder. Your master. He says that's done with. There was a time when sin was your master, but in Christ it is done with. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. So as I just said a few minutes ago, it is important for us to understand the propositional truths, the truths of God's word, and have them ever before our eyes. But also there's a second part to it, and that's verses 11 through 14, is we need to appropriate those things in our lives. And this is the way that Paul says we should go about it. He says in the same way, number one, count yourselves dead to sin. What is Paul meaning by that? Help me out. What does Paul mean when he says, count yourselves dead to sin? This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where it applies to us. Because he's commanding you to do something. And you got to count yourself dead to sin. What does that mean? It's okay for you to talk back to me. It's not a rhetorical question. I want you to talk to me. What does it mean? Okay. Somebody else. Since this section did it, now the other three sections have to say something. Somebody else. Okay. All right, so this half is good. Now we got this half over here. Are you guys ready? Count yourselves dead to sin. Come on. That's good, though. Okay, you guys are good. Now, these guys over here. Somebody over here. You guys are really looking at each other. Okay. When he says it, when Paul says it, it's all great. Thank you. It says here, count yourselves dead to sin. We must give mental assent to the truth of God's word. And this has to happen on a daily basis. This is kind of one of those things when you get up in the morning, you remember what the Bible said. It says we died to sin, and you say yes. That's what it means in counting yourselves dead to sin. Is I'm not just heard that on Sunday, and I'll remember it next Sunday when I come back to church. But on Monday morning when I get up, I am going to think about that and say yes today. It is true in my life. I am dead to sin. Now, do not mishear me this morning. I am not pushing you in the direction of positive thinking. I'm not pushing you in the direction of saying, by just thinking on these things, you can make all of these things happen in your life. But it is important to forever keep God's word before your eyes. And so he says there, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. And here we have another command. He says, don't let it rain. Now I want you to turn over to Colossians chapter 3. If you had it marked there. I believe that this Colossians chapter 3 passage is a wonderful companion passage to this Romans chapter 6 verses. And I believe that it's really a great outworking of this command to not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. Chapter 3. Verse 3, where I pointed out earlier, says, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. But then starting in verse 5, he says this, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And we know that then after that, there's this long list of things that we need to put to death. And then he changes tones in verse 12, and he talks about the things that we need to put on. And if you're familiar with the New Testament, you know that in Ephesians and other places, there's some places where it talks about like taking off the clothes and putting on the new things. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "For we are a new creation in Christ. The old is gone and the new has come." And so there in Colossians chapter 3, we have the outworking of this command to not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. But it says clearly, you got to put it to death. Now, you put that together with the fact that you are dead to sin, but he's actually telling you now you need to put these things to death. It needs to be worked out in your life. If you're angry, if you have other issues in your life, you must put it to death. And with God's help, through the power of the Spirit that dwells within you, it is possible. It is entirely possible. Let's move along there in verse 13. It says, "Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness." So the third thing he commands us here is not for us not to offer our parts of our body to sin to be used as instruments of wickedness. Now, I don't know if you caught this when you looked at this verse, but we are not in such a state, especially when we are in Christ, that we are not left to ourselves and everything just happens to us. Oftentimes in life, we play like we're the victim. And I cannot do anything about this. I want you to think about that chief sin in your life, that sin that so easily entangles you. And how often has your mind been turned to the place, and this is Satan's lie, "I can't do anything about that. That's the way God made me. I was raised that way. That's just the way she is. She can't help herself." Has those words ever come off your mouth? Out of your mouth? Have you ever said that about yourself? And very clearly here, Paul tells us is you have control. He says, here's the command. Don't offer your body to sin. The parts of your body to sin. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it's such a familiar passage. He says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." So I really believe that this is, I mean, we could just sit on this for today and just say, you know what? You need to get this inside of you. If you're going to keep on this road to maturity, you need to understand that you have a part in this. God has done his work through his son Jesus on the cross. But also we have a part in this, not to offer our parts to the body, parts of the body to sin. Now the fourth one here, it says, "But rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life." So the first thing we need to do is count ourselves dead to sin. Second thing is don't let sin reign. Third thing, do not offer the parts of your body. Fourth thing, offer yourselves to God. So it's not enough, guys, for us just to say no to sin. Some of you guys find yourself right there right now, and you think you're in a pretty good place because simply all you have done is said no to sin. But that is not enough. You must also say yes to God. And what this passage says here is you've got to offer yourself to God. When I was studying this passage, there was a time when Jesus spoke in the book of Luke in chapter 11 where he was casting out some demons. Matter of fact, it was a demon that was mute. And Jesus got into a lot of trouble because they basically said, "Jesus, the reason you're doing this is you're doing it by the power of Beelzebub." And then Jesus went on this explanation of what happens. And he talks about how basically that can't be true. And in the middle, actually towards the end of that speech, he started talking about what happens to evil spirits when they leave. I don't know if you guys are familiar with that passage. But he said this. He said, when an evil spirit is gone, it goes into arid places looking for another place. And sometimes what it says is it'll come back and it says he finds a place all clean. And instead of just coming back himself, he goes finds seven others and brings them with him and comes back and resides once again. And I began thinking about that picture, that story of what Jesus told and how true that is in the life of so many believers. I'm not saying today that you are demon-possessed, but what I am saying is this, is you become self-righteous. Because you get in that passage in Colossians chapter 3 and you put away and put to death all of these things. And you say no to sin, but you forget the thing that follows, that you must offer yourself to God. And what happens is you become a cesspool of just self-righteousness and greater than and holier than. And you become the very people that Jesus had the most damning words to say to. Woe to you, O Pharisees, scribes, teachers of the law. And you become the very thing that Jesus says, oh, it's not what this is all about. Don't miss it. You are dead to sin, but it has nothing to do with your righteousness. The scriptures say that your righteousness is like filthy rags. We have nothing to offer when it comes to that. It is only His grace, His kindness, His compassion, and His mercy. And what Paul here tells us to is offer ourselves to God. Now here's the fifth thing. The last thing here he says, offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. A wonderful life application of the passage we've looked at this morning. Take some parts of the body. Take the mind. What are you filling your mind with? Is it filth or is it good? Philippians chapter 4 verse 8 says, finally, brothers, think on these things. Things that are noble and right. And he says, make sure you keep that going. You think on those things. Think about your mouth. Do you tear down or do you build up? Ephesians chapter 4 verse 29. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. What about your feet? Do you bring good news or do you run to evil? Been there, done that? Run to evil? Your days are over. You're dead to sin. You're alive to God. Offer the parts of your body. Isaiah 52, 7 says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Is that true in your own life? As we travel this road to maturity, we must keep these things before our eyes. Especially the simple fact of the matter is that we've died. No one likes to wake up in the morning and read that they've died. No one likes to admit that. But it is true of those who are followers of Christ. But let me tell you something. Now, we're getting to the end, guys. Okay? We're almost finished. But I want you to catch this. If you caught nothing else during these last few minutes, I want you to catch this. Okay? You ready? We've died to sin. If you are a follower of Christ, you have died to sin. But sin can still reign in your life. Sin can be manifested in so many different areas of your life. Sin can be your master. But it does not have to be this way. Sin's power has been broken. You are free to choose to offer yourselves to God. That is the command that we read here. But we live our lives as though we are sitting in the prison cell that we found ourselves before Christ. But here's the difference. When you were there before Christ, it was secure. You were locked in. But when Christ came and saved you, He ripped the bars away. But many of you are still sitting in your cell. The doors are open. You have freedom to go. But you choose to stay. Oh, what a miserable existence. The beauty of all of God's creation, the beauty of what He has for you in your life, but you simply stay. It's the story of the Israelites. I want to go back to Egypt. I liked it there. So my question to you this morning is, are you still sitting in your cell? Or maybe you're that person who got out, but you really want to go back. Don't believe the lie that it's better. Don't believe the lie that there's safety there. The safest place you can be, and this is cliche, and please pardon it, but it is in the hands of God. And my prayer for you this morning is that you grasp that. And that if you're sitting there with the doors wide open, that you would get out of there. If you are there today, but the bars and the chains are still there, you can be freed. The offer of salvation is today. For the scripture says, for today is the day of salvation. Praise the Lord. So, got some choices to make, guys. I stand up here saying all of these words to you, and I have choices to make. Am I going to let sin reign in my body? Am I going to offer my body to God as instruments of righteousness? Am I going to offer myself to Him? And am I going to allow sin to continue to be my master? Or will the only one that we should ever call Lord, Master, Jesus, be the master of our lives? Let me pray. Father, I come to you today just with a heavy heart, just acknowledging the fact that we think we know best. And I know that I do that a lot in my own life. I have my own plans and purposes. And Lord, forgive us for taking your truth and perverting it, changing it, making it our own. And it really has nothing to do with you, because we simply are prideful and arrogant people. But I pray that today, through the power of your Spirit, that you would allow this passage from Romans chapter 6 to settle in our hearts, that we would celebrate the fact that we are dead, that sin is done with. But Lord, also I pray that you would help us to soberly and humbly understand and acknowledge the fact that, man, we struggle. That sin is so ever prevalent in our lives. And so, Father, today I pray through just the only way that you can do it, I pray that you would help us to have strength to say no. You would have us to have strength to say yes to you, to offer ourselves every day of our lives to you. Father, forgive us for the times whenever we revert, when we go back to what is comfortable. But Father, help us to grasp and comprehend the preferred future that you have for us. And so, Father, we submit ourselves to you today. And we submit our lives and ask that you would do the work only that you can do in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing I would like to say before they sing is this, and I hope you did not miss this, is offering is the only appropriate response to what Jesus does, because it communicates gratitude and trust. So anytime you come to our Lord Jesus, recognize what he has done. The only thing you can do is say, here. Only appropriate response. So that is your response today if you want to come. Okay? Thanks.